So glad you're here, and glad you're inside, right? I told our German and Brazilian friends that it's almost cold. It's not quite cold yet, but it's almost cold. Hey, sub-zero weather in November, gotta love it, right? Snow is how we know God loves us. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, hey, we're continuing in a series that we've titled Real Life. And it's our contention that everyone needs the real life of Jesus Christ. When you're outside of the faith, you need to come to a place where you acknowledge the imperfection of your life. And you realize that God is perfect and only perfect people can hang out with Him. And since none of us is perfect, there has to be a way for that to happen. And the way for that to happen is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that by connecting ourselves to Jesus, by hitching our wagon to Him, by turning from ourselves and our imperfection, our sin, receiving Him, we now are connected to the perfect One, now and forever. Even after that takes place in a person's life, the reality is that life is not perfect and difficult, and we all continue to need the real life of Jesus Christ because we have these real lives. Jesus said it like this: in this life, this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome. So we need to hitch up to Jesus to experience eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and it might be the best life possible, abundant, full, and meaningful. And even after we come to faith, we need to stay connected to Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. So this series is all about the reality of this real life through Jesus Christ, and it's our contention that we experience this real life through sound doctrine, steadfast sayings, and solid living. And that's what the book of 1 Timothy is all about. It continues into 2 Timothy and then Titus, which we're going to be in after the first of the year. We've looked at a number of things in this book so far. Most recently, we looked at the reality of the establishment of elders in the church. The apostles were transitioned to eldership in the church. The original apostles were those men who had actually literally, physically walked with Jesus. Transitioned to elders in the church, and we looked at there's qualifications for that. We believe that capable and qualified men are called to lead in the church. Then we looked at deacons, those men and women who have specific areas of service and responsibility in the church. The diaconate, if you will. There is no female term for deacon. There are women, however, who are listed as servants in the church, and the word is diakonos. So we see that service in the church, ministering in the church, is not gender specific. If you are in Christ, you are called to be serving in the church. Well, today we're going to move into how do we relate with one another, and Paul gets really specific here, and it's really kind of a beautiful thing. I found this quote: the church is described in the New Testament by many metaphors and analogies. Peter calls the church a holy nation, emphasizing believers' common citizenship in the heavenly realm. In Revelation, we read that the church is a kingdom, emphasizing believers' common submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter later calls the church a priesthood, emphasizing the privilege of all believers having direct access to God. And Jesus calls the church a vine, emphasizing believers' common connection to the life of God, and enables us to bear fruit. The Apostle Paul calls the church a temple built on the solid foundation of the apostles' doctrine, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he also calls the church a body, emphasizing believers' common life and dependence upon their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews calls the church an assembly, emphasizing believers' common calling to be gathered into the eternal presence of God. And then Peter also calls the church a flock, emphasizing believers' common need to be led and fed by the Great Shepherd. But there's one more metaphor of the church, the one that fits the context of the passage that we'll be in today, and that is of a family. The word family speaks of intimacy, care, openness, and love. And so together I want us to see how we should be relating to each other in the church. And we're going to find that it boils down to respect, reverence, and responsibility. Respect, reverence, and responsibility. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 16. So let's read that now. Should be available on the screen, or if you have a Bible or a device, you can follow along as well. 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation of good works. If she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If a believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So Paul gets fairly specific and practical to Timothy as he's writing this letter. And again, in terms of relating to each other in the church, it boils down to respect, reverence, and responsibility. Regarding respect, the Apostle Paul says in this first sentence, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but rather encourage him as you would a father. What we need to see from this is that phrase, encourage, really carries on to the next three statements Paul makes. It should dramatically read like this: do not rebuke an older man harshly, but encourage him as you would a father. Encourage younger men as brothers. Encourage older women as mothers. Encourage younger women as sisters in all purity. The connecting phrase grammatically to all those groups of people is the idea of encourage. And it comes from a very intentional Greek word, parakaleo. And it's a sister word to parakaletos, the paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo means one called alongside, and we translate it generally encouragement. It can be translated a whole bunch of other ways, but it literally means to come along beside one. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is called alongside of us as an advocate. Jesus said to his disciples, it's good for you that I go away, talking about his death. For if I go, I will send another comforter, another parakletos, another comforter who will guide you He will be with you and He will be in you. That's why we talk about the reality of receiving Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. He will be with you and He will be in you, Jesus said. So the idea here is of one called alongside. The Holy Spirit is given to us, called alongside of us to advocate for us, to lead us, to guide us, also to convict us. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin. In terms of this relationship that we have together of called alongside Pater Kalaio, it is a twofold reality. It's why there is a gift of encouragement or exhortation, because it's a two-sided coin. It's the idea of encouragement, the very positive of being there for someone. The Apostle Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. That was his role in his ministry. But it also carries the idea of exhortation, of those times when we have to be firm in one another's lives. It's an encouragement, but it's almost a hard side. We have the soft side of encouragement, of loving each other, of coming alongside, of being there and demonstrating that love and grace and mercy that we've received from Christ, and we demonstrate that to others. But it also has this idea of exhortation, of loving each other enough to point out something that needs to be straightened out or worked out in one's life. But it's always done in the context of love, and that's why it's the same coin. Is one side's a little harder than the other. The Holy Spirit has that role in our life, called alongside to show us our need for Jesus by pointing out the imperfection of our life. My prayer every Sunday is that when people come here, they will simultaneously know the love and comfort of God, even as they're convicted of the reality of their lives and still in need of Jesus. That Jesus would convict us of sin while He's comforting us in His love. And it's a dual reality. Well, that's what's talked about here. And so we come alongside everyone. We come alongside older men as if they were our fathers. We love them. We submit to them. We make their life easier and better if as much as possible. And when we do have to point something out to an older man, we do it with grace and with mercy and love. Not harsh. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. I have to say that that's been one of my downfalls over most of my Christian life. That at times when I believe God was calling me to point something out in somebody's life, I've often been harsh to older men in my life. And God's really worked on me in that area, and especially in the last 20 years. We're to come alongside younger men as if they were our brothers. A different and special kind of relationship, different from treating someone as your father, treating someone as your brother. Those of you who have brothers, that makes a lot of sense to you. And we come alongside older women as if they were our mothers. Another kind of respect and love and grace and service, that we honor them. And then younger women as sisters. And it's interesting to note that Paul mentions in all purity when we're talking about sisters. And you know why that is, men? You don't kiss your sister. You treat younger women in the church as if they were your sister, with all purity. So the first idea in this passage is respect. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the reality of this respect. And then it moves to verse 3, and it says, honor widows who are truly widows. So we have this idea of how we respect one another in the body of Christ. You fit into one of those categories, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Somewhere in there you fit into that, and all of us need to understand how we're to relate to those in each category. But Paul then moves to honor widows who are truly widows. After spending only two verses instructing Timothy as to the proper treatment of various people groups in the church, Paul then embarks on a prolonged statement of another specific group of people in the church, widows. It is clear that the support of widows was a matter of priority from the very outset of the church. The reason I say that is that this whole idea of deacons that show up in the church comes from a story in Acts. And in, I think it's about chapter 6, the Grecian Jews in the church are complaining that they are being neglected in the daily distribution of food, and that the Jewish widows are given preference, and there is a discrepancy there, and there is actually discrimination taking place. It's a valid complaint, and the apostles at the time say it would not be right for us to take ourselves away from our ministry of prayer and the word to diakonos, serve tables. And this is what most students of the Bible, commentators, theologians believe is the institution of deacons in the church, or the diaconate. It was because widows were not being cared for in a proper manner. There's an importance of supporting widows. See, in this passage we notice the specificity of it and the length of it. Only two verses given to how we relate to one another and all these other people groups, but then a dozen verses related to how we're to treat widows. James, the half-brother of Jesus, has an exhortation. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." True religion cares for widows. God's heart is all about widows. Now, when these statements were being written, society was a little different. A woman who was married, her source and provision in every area of life was through her husband. And if a woman lost her husband, she lost her support system, if you will. In that day and that time, it was not common for a woman to be able to get a job outside of the home. Well, things have changed a lot, but the heart of God, I don't believe, has changed. And there is a unique and special need upon a woman who loses her husband. Jesus shows us how important this is to the heart of God, this idea of caring for widows. It really is about his mother, and we don't know where Jesus' earthly father was at this time, but just the heart that Jesus has towards his mother, I think, shows us this. In John chapter 19, the story at the cross, we read this. Near the cross, Jesus' mother. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, Jesus said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, this story, I think, infers that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, must have passed away. Because as we go on, we see what Paul has to say and others, that it is a family's responsibility to take care of the mother. And Jesus had been taking care of his mother. And since Jesus knows he's going to die, he hands off that responsibility to one of his disciples. Regardless, the heart of God is towards women who are in need. Lastly, I'd like to look at how this passage bears out responsibility. Paul starts his section concerning widows by saying, honor widows who are truly widows. The word there is powerful, and it's usually usually in reference to God, how we're to revere God. And Paul says, honor widows. The example of supporting widows, again, goes back to this story in Acts chapter 6 where the Grecian widows were complaining that they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. In terms of the accountability in supporting widows, Paul makes it very clear that it's a family responsibility, first and foremost. In verse 4, he talks about it. In verse 8, he talks about it. In verse 16, the widows who have family are to be taken care of by their family. It's very powerful what Paul has to say about this. Let's read verse 4, 8, and 16 here. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Families are to take care of the widows in their lives. Now, they're to take care of their parents. How does he say it here? Let children and grandchildren first show godliness to their own household. Now, I remind my children often that I change their diapers, and they're going to get the wonderful privilege of changing mine someday. We're getting closer to that every day. I also set an example. My wife and I set an example for our kids. My mom and dad set the example for us. They cared for my dad's mom in their home for the last nearly 20 years of her life. Cheryl and I helped to care for my mom in the last years of her life. And when she needed 24-hour care, I spent the night in her home during the week for a year. Cheryl and I spent a lot of time with her mom, her stepmom Jerry, who passed away just 2 years ago. Cheryl spent the night there often. See, we've set an example for our kids. We hired some outside help. We did what we needed to do to care, but we were very intentionally involved in taking care of our parents in their later years. It's biblical. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, that sounds kind of strong, but a little innocuous. I don't think we understand how powerful what is said here. Literally, what Paul is saying is it is incredulous when family members don't take care of their own. See, when abdicated, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And when adhered to, it's beautiful, and it pleases God. Let me read that again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of the household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And it continues. Oh, no, it's in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that those who care for them are truly widows. I'm missing the statement, but there's a statement that when families take care of their own, it pleases God. You want to make God happy? As you have opportunity, when you need to take care of your own family. It pleases God. And to not do so, we can infer, displeases God. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of ramifications, and there's situations in families, and this aspect is all over the map. But in general, when we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an infidel. It's incredulous to believe. And when we do, it pleases God. Most of you know Noah and Aaliyah Blumenberg, and they're relocating to California because Aaliyah's parents need care. This is a beautiful and biblical thing they're doing. It's very sad. Those of us who have gotten to know them already miss them. They were a wonderful asset to our community, and Noah was the director of Skate Church and Steamboat. They live in my neighborhood, and I already miss their children. But they're doing what's right and good. And so even though our hearts are hurting, my heart rejoices that they're pleasing God. Paul makes a statement about true widows, and he goes on to elaborate what that is, what that means. And that's widows who are all alone, who have been faithful, and who are have been prayerful. He says that we should have a list of widows that the church is caring for, and we sort of have that list here. And Nadine is very diligent at helping to make sure we follow through on needs for the widows, the true widows that are among us. Paul says that a true widow, a widow that should be put on the list of being cared for by the church, should be older than 60. They should have a good reputation. They should be hospitable and serving. This is how their life has been up until this point, and even now after this point, now that they are widows. They should be blameless. He uses the same word that he uses to talk about elders and deacons in the church, that they are blameless. And again, if you study it out, it doesn't mean perfect. It means growing and concerned about the areas that are needing attention in your life. These are women who have given themselves to the ministry in the church and maybe still are. They should not be idle, not be a gossip or a busybody. Paul spends a couple of sentences here talking about the dangers of young women who lose their husband. It seems that it has a propensity to cause a woman in that situation to lose track of her focus on serving the Lord. And he gives a couple of warnings. But bottom line, he says that the women who should be on this list should not be idle and should not be busybodies, and should be sexually pure, one man, woman. I hope that you see that God is very concerned about how we relate to each other, about how we respect each other, and then especially how we revere and honor widows who are among us. I would encourage you, if God's pricked your heart at all in any direction, maybe concerning your own family or maybe considering widows here in our church, you would take that step to make yourself available to do what God's calling you to do. Just before I call the team back to close us with a song, I want to, again, thank you. Cheryl and I are extremely appreciative of how you demonstrate your love practically to us all the time. The elders as well. We consider it a great privilege to be a part of what God's doing here. We don't take that responsibility lightly. And in many ways, you guys make our job easy and fun. And we're in this thing together. So I do want to encourage you to finish strong this season. If God has super immensely blessed you in some way, you should acknowledge that and remember Him. We should always be giving out of the structure of our life, demonstrating that we believe God owns everything, and so we give back a portion of that to acknowledge that reality. God's concerned about every penny we ever come into contact with. And one of the ways we demonstrate that that's what we believe is by giving back to God. The Apostle Paul said it like this: each of you, on the first day of the week, should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, so that the church doesn't have to take special offerings all the time to take care of things. And when missionaries show up, we can bless them as well. Each of you on the first day of the week should set aside a sum of money in keeping with His income. We should be giving out of the structure of our life. And then when God impassions you about something or a need that requires finances, you should consider sacrificing something in your life to be able to give to that. God is moving on your heart to do that. And then lastly, you should prepare ahead for what you would do with unexpected income. That you would, if you're married, sit down with your spouse and say, you know what? If we get unexpected income, we want to give 10% here and 25% there and 4% here and save 50% for rainy days or whatever. You should know ahead of time so that when you do receive unexpected income, you've already decided before the Lord what you're going to do with it. When we don't do that and we receive unexpected income, sometimes it just flies away. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to close in prayer and ask the team to come back and we'll sing a song together. Father God, we do love You and we thank You. We thank You again that we can meet in freedom. We can talk about Jesus, we can read the Bible. And that's not true for every one of our brothers and sisters around the world. God, help us not to take that lightly or for granted. And help us to always remain thankful and appreciative of where we live and when we live, even though life is not perfect. And God, we do ask that You would continue to lead us and guide us and direct us. Show us what You want and help us to be faithful and obedient. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks again for being here. Have a great day.